Einstein once said, it's important that you never stop questioning. Yes, asking questions is a great way to learn about almost anything, but it's particularly useful when the topic is the Scripture. For practical answers to questions you may have had about God's Word, stay tuned for a special Q&A session on Grace to You Weekend. Welcome, friend, and welcome to a new year of studying God's Word with us here at Grace to You Weekend. We're going to start 2011 with a little different format today. Instead of the regular Bible lesson, John is going to field questions from his home church, helping them and you apply God's Word to a range of topics. Issues today like, how do you confront a believer that's living in sin? And what does the Bible really say about eternal security? And can Christians sue each other? Those questions and more coming up. But before we get started, John, here we are yet again with a new year stretched out in front of us. As listeners are gearing up for this new year, 2011, what would your prayer be for them in terms of their spiritual health and growth?
I think I take my cue from the Apostle Paul, who prayed on a number of occasions for the churches to which he wrote letters that their understanding would increase, that their wisdom would increase, that their love would abound more and more, that they would begin to know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God that is granted to them and is to be revealed through them to the world. It's all about spiritual growth, really. That's what we pray for, that you would grow, in the words of John, from being spiritual children to becoming spiritual young men who are strong in the Word, to becoming spiritual fathers who not only know sound doctrine, but who know intimately the God who is the author of that doctrine. My prayers for my flock as a pastor are all built around their spiritual development, their spiritual growth. My prayers as a father for my children and a grandfather for my grandchildren are very much the same, for their spiritual maturing, that they would increase in wisdom and knowledge, as Scripture would call them to, as they grow in the understanding of the Word of God. It does its work in their lives. I often pray that they would have, first of all, understanding, and then conviction, and then affection for the truth, to understand the truth, to believe the truth, and to love the truth.
John, thanks for that. Well, with God's truth in mind, listen along as folks from John's congregation ask some challenging Bible questions. The first question now, and then, of course, John's response.
Hi, John. I have a question that my sister wants some answers to, and I think you'll do a better job. She's a brand new Christian, and we come from a Catholic background. And she's having a little bit of difficulty with the fact that you do not lose your salvation, even if you do backslide. Mm. So can you elaborate?
So just to help you understand why you don't lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There are lots of reasons, by the way. The primary one being that the Bible does not indicate that you can lose your salvation. Anybody who believes you can lose your salvation is unable to find a single statement in the Scripture that says that. There is no place in the Bible that says you can lose your salvation. On the other hand, everywhere it says your salvation lasts how long?
Eternal.
How long does it last?
Forever.
Now, to me, that is the issue. If the Bible said your salvation lasts as long as you hang on to it, that would be very clear.
Yeah.
But it says it lasts forever. How long is forever? And then people say, well, what about so-and-so, and what about this, and what about that? And then you start bringing in all of these exceptions and all these confusions. They say, well, I had an old aunt, you know, and she used to go to church, and she read her Bible and all this. All of a sudden, she bailed out, and she left the church and didn't walk with the Lord, and she curses and blah, blah. She lost her salvation. But you see, you can't redefine the Bible on the basis of your old aunt. See, but that's what people do. If you can't explain your old aunt, don't change Scripture. define the situation through the scripture and go to 1 John 2:19, where it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. The key thing is you cannot defend that biblically. So it is an extrapolation from experience. The inability to really describe what happens in a person's life any other way than to say they lost their salvation, when there are other explanations. And the other explanation is that they never were saved to begin with. Let me take another approach. The Bible says that those who are saved were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, right? So whoever He chose was redeemed because of His sovereign choice. In John 6, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I have lost what?
None
of them. But I'll raise him up at the last day. The security of the believer, then, is bound up in the character of eternal life, which is eternal salvation, and it is bound up in the decree of God. And that's how it is. And so the idea that you can lose your salvation is an accommodation to human misunderstanding. In other words, because people aren't able to figure out what happened in somebody's life, they therefore determine you can lose your salvation. Now, let me give you one other thought. I think the reason people have come up with the doctrine of the fact that you can lose your salvation is because they never had a strong enough salvation to begin with. They let too many people in cheap, and then when they bail out, they question the eternality of salvation rather than questioning the legitimacy of that salvation to start with. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says you'll be saved if you continue. If you continue. If you don't fall away. And that's true, because if you don't fall away, you prove that your salvation was the real thing. But if you fall away, you prove it wasn't real to begin with. So I think maybe those thoughts can give you some help. Salvation that is genuine results in a new creation. You've been born again unto eternal life, and that's the only way the Bible ever describes it. It's eternal.
Thank you.
But it's our weak doctrine of salvation that gets us into trouble with that.
My name is Kevin, and I'm a rather young Christian, and I'm confused about one thing.
Okay, Kevin. I'm confused about a lot of things, so you feel right at home.
But when we die, do we go directly to be with Christ, or is there a waiting period? And the reason I'm asking is because I know in Philippians 1:20-21-23,
right,
it says, to live in Christ is for to me to live in Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Then he goes on to say, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And I just am confused if he means to depart. When he departs, he will then go to be with Christ.
What does he say?
That's what he says.
That's what he said. To depart and be with Christ. There's nothing in the middle. To depart and hang around and hope to be with Christ? To depart into nothing? No. To depart and be with Christ.
Have you been asked that question before?
Oh, sure. The key verse is 2 Corinthians 5:8. Look that up. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says this. We are confident, right? Does your Bible say something like that?
We are of good courage.
We are what?
We are of good courage.
Okay. We are good courage or confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what?
Home with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. That's all you ever have. There is no other place. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no other way.
It's good news.
What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, into thy hands I what? Commit my spirit. You go from here to there. There's nothing else. There's no waiting place. Now, that is the soul. That is the inner man, the spirit. The body goes into the grave and waits the rapture to be rejoined to that spirit. Okay?
That completely answers my question. Thank you.
Okay.
I got a question concerning the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
In Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And there's relatively the same kind of statement God speaking to Moses concerning the children of Israel about their standards, everyday life. It's relatively said the same thing. And then in Exodus 25:19, they're talking about making the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, and make one cherub at one end of the, and one cherub at the other end. And you shall make a cherubim at one piece and a mercy seat at its two ends. Well, that's, I take it to be angels with wings, but it's idols. It's, right? I mean, it seems to clash. Can you clarify it?
Yeah. Well, the point is this. It's the attitude and the purpose. It's the attitude and the purpose. Okay? Even the Lord told him to make a snake and put it on a stick, right? But at the same time, in Romans 1, God condemns those who worship creeping things. Just because you form something doesn't mean you worship it. They made the Ark of the Covenant, and they put angels on it. Didn't mean they worshiped those angels. That's the issue. It's when you make an idol to worship it. And you could worship anything. You could worship a rock. You could worship your shoe if you wanted to. If you really were convinced that your shoe was running the universe. You could worship anything you want. That's the idea. What he's saying there is when you effectively in your mind turn from worshiping the true God to worship a false God and then create an image which you suppose to be that false God and worship that false God. That is condemned. That is not to say that when they made the Ark of the Covenant, which was a piece of furniture, a representative piece of furniture, that they were to worship the angels. That would have been absolutely blasphemous had they done that. So it was the heart attitude that was the issue. Okay?
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm.
John, my name is Sherry, and I just visited my parents back in Missouri. And they believe that that you can lose your salvation. And I was trying to witness to them and tell them what I had found out through DE and several other things that I'd studied. But I came across some scriptures that I did not understand because I haven't read the context. And one is in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And I did not understand. I mean, when I read that, I said, whoa. It says fallen away that they cannot, it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. And I don't understand what he's saying here.
Okay.
And I wanted to ask you how it was in light of, like it also mentions in Galatians, it's in Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It mentions that, fallen from grace.
Sure.
And then in also the parable of the sower, where it talks about the seed who's fallen around the rock, fallen away through temptation. And I didn't know
extent. Okay, basic question. How long does salvation last?
Forever.
Okay, so now that we got that settled.
Yeah, believe that.
Right, okay, well, now that we've settled that.
Right.
All we need to do is explain those passages, right?
Right.
No problem. See, we don't throw out our whole theology. We don't say, oh, eternal doesn't mean eternal. Forever doesn't mean forever.
Right.
Oh, no, it doesn't mean that.
But see, I couldn't explain those passages.
So that's what I'm saying. But you see, the temptation is, oh, I can't explain that passage. We'll throw out that doctrine.
No.
See, and that's what people do. All right. You've fallen from grace. It doesn't mean you necessarily ever knew grace. It means that you have fallen away from grace as a principle. There's a lot of ways to explain that. But basically what he's saying is if you live by law, you have fallen from the principle of grace, whether you're a regenerate or unregenerate. If I go out and try to live my Christian life legalistically, I've fallen from the grace principle. Right?
That's what I thought Galatians was trying to
say. So it's just, he's writing to believers and he's saying if you're going to live your life by law, having begun in the spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? If you're going to start living by law, you have fallen away from grace as a principle of living.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. You have to see the context there. Now, in the parable of the seed and the sower, the whole point there is that there was only one of the four that was real. Some of them made an initial reaction and an initial response, and you see that all the time with people, and then as soon as something happens, they're gone. But now the key one is Hebrews 6, because this is the one everybody goes, you know, takes this big trek to Hebrews 6. I'm going to write a commentary on Hebrews, and then you can read it. Anyway,
Why should you read that? You don't read my other books anyway, so why, you know? No, I'm just kidding. You do. I appreciate that. I believe periodically, the book of Hebrews is written to believers, okay? But periodically through the book are warnings to unbelievers. Harden not your heart, chapter 4. How shall we escape if we neglect our great salvation, chapter 2. How much more punishment shall those suffer who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood an unholy thing, chapter 10. Boom, 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 boom. You have these shots at the unbelievers in the community that he's writing to, among the believers. Here's one of them. And he says, verse 12 of 5, it has to start there. He says, look, some of you know enough to be teachers, but you have to be taught again the very ABCs of the oracles of God. Some of you have been Jews. You have been taught and taught and taught. And he's not talking about Christians here. He's talking to the unbelieving Jew who knows all of the gospel. He's heard it. He's heard it. But he sits on the fence and he won't make a commitment to it. He is restrained by fear of being unsynagogued, excommunicated. He won't make a commitment. He says, now you who should by this time be propagating the gospel need to be taught the ABCs of doctrine. You need milk. You're unskillful. Now he says in verse 1 of 6, moving down, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Messiah. Can we go on from this basic thing of over and over the basics, the basics, the basics? And I think he's primarily talking about their Old Testament understanding of Messiah. Let us go on to perfection. Now, the word perfection in Hebrews refers to salvation. And I don't have the time to prove that to you. When I went through the book of Hebrews, to me, it's crystal clear that the word perfection there is not used in a Pauline sense of maturity, but is used of salvation. He said, let's go on to salvation. Let's not go back to dead works, basic faith, doctrines of washings. And by the way, that is not the word for baptism. That is a word translated every single time in the Bible, washing, except here, and somebody translated a baptism and made a Christian passage out of this. Let's not go back to Hebrew washings, you know, of pots and pans and hands and all that, and laying on of hands and basic stuff about resurrection. Do we have to keep going over all the basics and the primer of the Old Testament all the time? Now, come to verse 4. He says, you know so much that it is impossible for you who have been so enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, if you fall away, to renew you to repentance. In other words, with all you know, if you turn your back on this, you can never be saved. Why? Because if you reject with such full light, how could you ever be saved? You see the point? In other words, if you walk away from this, there's no hope for you because this is all the revelation you could possibly have. You ought to be a teacher. I mean, you know everything. And if you turn your back on this, it's hopeless. You're going to go right out and crucify the Son of God, put him in open shame. The earth drinks in the rain and brings forth herbs. But verse 8, you're like the thing that happens also when it rains. That which bears thorns and briars is rejected and near unto cursing, and your end is to be burned. You see, the rain of the gospel falls on some people and they bring forth herbs. You're like the people who bring forth bitter thorns. You don't respond. Now look back in verse 4 for a minute. What does it mean to be enlightened? Basically. What is enlightenment? Intellectual understanding, right? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to taste the heavenly gift? Who's the heavenly gift? Really, the Holy Spirit. How could these people have tasted the Holy Spirit? If you've ever sat in a church and heard the Word of God preached with power, you've tasted the Holy Spirit. If you've ever seen a life change, you've tasted the Holy Spirit. If you ever saw a miracle done by Jesus, you tasted the Spirit because he did everything by the power of the Spirit, right? And you were a partaker of the Holy Spirit. If you stood on a hillside when Jesus fed 5,000 and ate a fish and a little cracker, you partook of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You've tasted the good word of God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words are found and I did eat them." You didn't eat them. You just got a taste of them. You tasted the power of the age to come, the miracle power of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is you've had intellectual enlightenment. You've been exposed to all of this stuff. And if you fall away with all this information that should render you a teacher instead of a student, you'll never be saved. Now, I want to add a footnote to that. Not one word in verse 4 or 5 is ever used anywhere in the Bible to speak of salvation.
Salvation is never called enlightenment. It is never called tasting the Spirit of God. It is never called tasting the powers of the age to come. It is never called tasting the good Word of God. Those are references to having an intellectual perception. So, you see, the point there is they weren't even saved. Then in verse 9 he says, but, beloved, and he goes right back to the original audience, and he says, we're persuaded of better things of you, even things that accompany salvation. See?
I explained that to them as what I had come to know as the 18-inch miss.
As what?
The 18-inch miss.
Yeah.
From the head knowledge to the heart knowledge.
Right, good.
That these people had seemed to have known about Jesus Christ.
Oh.
Had known, you know, intellectually the Bible,
right,
and all the principles, and had also been exposed to the teaching, but had only accepted it in the head.
See, it
was a head acceptance, not a heart.
It's Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken unto us by those that heard the Lord and confirmed unto us by signs and wonders and mighty deeds, and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, they saw the signs, they saw the wonders, the miracles. Remember, the 12 were sent out, the ability to do miracles, raise the dead and all that. They saw that. They saw the power of the Spirit, the power of the age to come. And they didn't believe, and he says, how are you going to escape?
That's how I explained it. I just wanted to know if I explained
it right.
That's John MacArthur, starting the new year with a special question and answer session here on Grace to You Weekend. He's fielded questions from folks at his home church, perhaps answering one or two that you've had. Now, as you've listened today, perhaps you've thought of someone who would benefit from this Q&A. Remember that you can get it free in the MP3 format at the Grace to You website, gty.org. You'll also find many other teaching resources available free online. Or you can purchase there the MacArthur Study Bible with 25,000 footnotes that answer your questions as you have them. Contact us today. That web address again, gty.org. And along with today's Q&A, you can download John's recent study, such as The Courageous Christian or the series Back to the Basics. In fact, you can get any of John's sermons, 3,000 titles total, free at gty.org. You can also download the Grace to You iPod application free of charge and put all of John's sermons right at your fingertips. And don't forget to let us know how you're benefiting from John's Bible teaching. Write to us today at Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or, if you like, send an email to letters@gty.org. Thanks for mentioning this station's call letters when you get in touch. That's more important than you may realize. Again, the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And that email address, letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you and yours a blessed New Year's weekend. And please keep in mind the Grace to You television is available every Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch it online at gty.org. And to find out when the daily broadcast is airing in your community, please check the local listings at that website. And then join us here next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.